Time. And for a message this morning, I felt led to bring one that I had preached another location, another congregation some time ago. It seemed that I felt led to bring that here this morning, although there has been some thoughts came to me since, and even perhaps my motivation and inspiration for looking at this subject in the first place has changed or hopefully matured. You know, as we look at the Word of God and we face life, God wants us to be open to continue to learn of Him. And for a verse to start out, let's go to Micah 6 and verse 8. Some of you probably know by heart what this verse is, but I'm going to read it here in the beginning. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Very familiar verse. Many of you know that verse by heart, I'm sure. And the primary thought I want to look at or think of this morning is the thought of justice. It talks in that verse about doing justly, although that is not the only thing it talks about. And hopefully by the end of the message, some more things can come to you as you think of what the Word of God teaches us in relation to the word or the thought of justice. You know, what is that? You know, justice, there's various definitions you could think of. It can be called the maintenance or administration of what is just, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims. You think of it in the legal court, the courts of the land. They often use a prosecution and a defense, and they bring conflicting things to the floor, and that is to be disposed of in a just manner. Also, you think of the thought of justice. You can think of being just or impartial, fair dealings, you could say, and conforming to the principle or ideal. You can also take it as far as thinking of righteousness. Justice is something, especially as we think of God. God is a just God, we know that. And you can also think of justice being the conformity to truth, fact, or reason, something that is correct and something that is right. And yet we all know, what do we see as we perhaps read news accounts or hear of things that happen in this world of ours? You can think of cases where there are groups of people that are being persecuted in a horrible manner. And that is happening in our world today, yet, even though we may not see it, or perhaps be somewhat isolated from it. And you can think of other stories that come much closer to home. Sometimes you read of cases where children are being horribly mistreated in the home setting by their parents. You know, there's so many things that simply do not fall under the heading of justice, but rather it's very unjust. And sometimes those kind of accounts can be disturbing to us, or they make a disturbance. It does not seem right, and it is not right. And yet, as we think of this thought, you know, what do we do with those things? We understand that we live in a fallen world, and there is much injustice and evil that can happen and does happen. We know that. We are living in enemy territory, and God has not promised that all things will go well and right and the way they should. And that is some because of God has given man a free choice, and the choice and the ability to choose what he will do. You know, and one thing to keep in mind, I guess one of the newer thoughts that came to me as we think of injustice, you know, what is our response? What do we do about that? There, I believe, there is a tendency within us to, you could say, react at times and try to take matters into our own hands and to try to make a wrong right. And I think perhaps you could say we see a lot of that in our world today. You hear the cry for social justice, but when man takes those things into his own hands, he actually makes it worse. He actually creates more wrong and more evil, because man's abilities at correction only bring more chaos and confusion, whereas God has a way to deal with it. You know, and you can think of cases where the law of our land has not come down on the right side at all. You may know about the, down in the Washington, we have a place called the Supreme Court of the United States. And a little over 2 years ago, I was down there and standing across and looking at that. And you can think of decisions that have come before that court. And if you know the history of our land and things that have happened up to this point, you can perhaps think of some rulings that that court has made that do not fit with the law of God or the justice that God would desire to have. On that building up underneath the awning, it has this little word, these words, it says, equal justice under law. And I would just raise the question, is that what is happening in this land? And I think probably most of us here this morning would say that is not what is happening. There are many times where justice has not been served. And you can go and think about the decision of 1973. That's a very famous one. The Roe versus Wade decision, legalizing abortion in this land. And as you think of justice, man can do those kind of things and make those kind of choices, but they can never change the law of God. That does not change what God has decreed. And you could, I'm sure, think of many other situations. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Thinking of many times where justice has not been served. There's another one I would just like to mention because of the, well, I'm not sure if many of you remember the case of Terri Schiavo back in 2005. That was a woman in the state of Florida that was in a vegetative state, and her husband was using the courts to try to make it legal for him to remove the feeding tube so she would die. And that is what happened. And just going to reference a few things from a book I have about that the attorney who was representing her parents wrote. He was an attorney who went before the courts in that time and was trying to fight for life. The title of the book he wrote is Fighting for Dear Life. But he made the statement that back in 30 years ago when he was going through law school, a professor he had said that common law is dead in America. And if you know what common law means, there's a little bit perhaps that needs to be explained so you can understand what that is referring to. But he said common law is when you have, well, he said we've changed to statutory law, which is simply when a nation makes a law, it can be based on a simple majority. They have to change something and say, okay, this is now okay. Well, does that make it okay? Well, we know there is a higher law. There is a law that is far above that. And while courts of the land can do that or have the ability to do that, ultimately we believe God will hold them accountable for wrong decisions in the end. You know, one thing to remember as you think of the thought of justice, God knows how to bring matters back on into it. He can cause, well, the law of sowing and reaping. He brings it back on men who engage in any kind of injustice or lawlessness will receive a just recompense and reward. But as you think of how the courts of our land are operating, it gives a little bit of historical backdrop. He tells us that, well, first of all, he says in the beginning, the early days of the colonies, the American law was based upon English law, and that the English law had been established on an absolute standard that was written down by William Blackstone. And for years they used, I'm told, they were using this legal textbook in the courts of the land. And he quoted from the Bible about 80 to 90% of the time in this legal textbook. And that was just really intriguing to me to consider that where the basis of truth comes is directly from the Word of God. So he gives the thought that in a pre-computer, pre-law book era, judges established a consistency in the English and early American courts by saying, if you know the Bible, then you have a basis or an understanding of law. That was just really intriguing as I considered that. But as we've moved away from that in this land, it's moved away from what is just and what is right. And we can see some of the effects of the chaos that happens when a society departs from being interested in justice. And one other thing to remember as you think of the thought of justice, you can think of the matter of the powerful and the powerless come to light, or the thought of exploiting the weak. And one quote I have here is, the measure of a civilization is how we treat the weak, the dependent, and the helpless and the ill. You know, it says something about us, how we treat those kind of people. And when we go to Scripture, we see that God was very much interested in that very point. He gives a lot of direction concerning that. Well, one other thought I would like to share before we start turning to some Scripture here. It says, also a quote from that book, it says, when there is no morality in the law, no absolute standard anchoring it, and with the law being decided year to year and case by case, it is inevitable that personal opinions are going to be the controlling component, because there is no absolute dominant moral force to say this is right or this is wrong. And right there you have one of the core factors of justice. It's, if God says something is right, it is right. And if God says it's wrong, it is wrong. And you could say, and he says, in short, the court takes the place of God, and yet we know the court does not, even if people are viewing it that way. And perhaps at times, maybe we need to see a little further ourselves and understand that there is, the Supreme Court is not the highest court of the land. There is someone who is far above that. In Ecclesiastes 5:8, it tells us, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So not, don't forget, there's a God in heaven who is beholding all the works of men, and he is always just. With him, there is no miscarriage of justice. It is always a perfect judgment, you know. And even as we know, Scripture does tell Jesus and his teaching calls on us to judge righteous judgment. And there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about, if a just man fall, he shall rise seven times. And perhaps I'm not using that right, but I just had to think of the thought, as humans, even if we are striving to handle the things we are responsible for in a just and a responsible manner, there's times we may fail or fall short, but we still get up and try again. That is what we should be striving for. God has an interest that we would rise up. And actually, that one song we sang, it talked about being endued with the power from on high, and it's as we have a connection with him that helps us to judge righteous judgment. You know, like I mentioned, the Scripture has a lot to tell us about. Scripture has a lot to tell us about the thought of oppression. You think of the word justice. I'd like to briefly think a little bit about the other side of that is oppression. And we know that God gave direction there in the Old Testament not to be, they were not as a group of people, Israel was not to be operating in that manner. They were to be careful to take care of the poor and all of that. I'd like to just go back to Exodus. Let's look at a few different cases. There's a few verses in Exodus 22, and then also some in Deuteronomy. But first of all, Exodus 22. Well, Exodus 22 and verse 21, it says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Also mentions not that they were not allowed to vex a widow or a fatherless child. Also chapter 23, 1-3, it says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause." Also verse 6 and 7 in the same chapter, "Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." You know, you look at some of these verses, it's talking, God had specific direction, what he wanted Israel as a nation, how they were to administrate judgment and justice. It was his design and it was his desire that they would do that. Quickly looking at a few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Again, we see how they were called to, they were not to be respecting persons. They were not to be taking gifts or anything that could pervert the justice of how they were handling a matter. God's design was that they would be interested the way he was in things that were altogether just. And we also know that they failed in that. And when they failed, God brought judgment on them. But this was what God gave to them. You know, and again, I have to think of the verse there in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8, where it says that there, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? The reason that was, it was because God had handed those, that law, and he gave that to them. It wasn't based in man's intuition or knowledge, but rather God gave it to them. And I guess as I thought of this subject of justice, it was interesting to consider how much of a basis or a foundation is established in the Old Testament. That's where we really find what God has to say about justice. That is the, well, you hear the term sometimes, Judeo-Christian values, and they are traced directly back to what God gave Moses there on the mount. And it makes me think of the verse in Romans 3:2, well, the first two verses in Romans, where it asks the question, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" And it says, "Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." And that thought in oracles is the utterances of God. God spoke to Moses, and Moses brought that law to them. And it was justice. It was right. There was no flaw in it, as far as that is what was in force at the time. And God gave the law to guard against the injustice and oppression. That's why he gave that. And as long as they were faithful in heeding that, they could fulfill their calling before God. But whenever they turned aside, in apostasy and began to commit many injustices. We know that's what happened, and then God would send them, the heathen nations, on the scene to bring judgment on them because of their failure. You know, it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. You think of the story there where Cain was tried to take matters in his own hand and get Abel out of the way, but Abel's blood, we know Scripture tells us it was crying out for vengeance. So we have the instruction God gave them. Then you come into the New Testament, we maybe don't think a whole lot about justice does not come out. We have Jesus referring to that in Matthew 5, I believe, the Sermon on the Mount. He's actually referring back to some of that. I just mentioned here that he talks about the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth and all of that, some of the Old Testament law. And he would say, it hath been said. But then he says, but I say unto you. And I want to consider that thought a little more in the last point of the message. We have just like to think of a few scriptures that talk about instruction concerning, some more instruction spoken to man concerning the thought of being just. In the book of Job, we have Job raising the question, shall mortal man be more just than God? And we all know the trial and the tribulation Job himself was going through as he spoke those words, and he raises that question, you know, can a mortal man be more just than God? And I think we all would know the answer to that. God is just. There is nothing unjust, or there is no miscarriage of justice with God. He knows all things. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is given at the beginning of the chapter. It says, these be the last words of David. He calls him, refers to him as the sweet psalmist of Israel in verse 1. And verse 3 is what I want to particularly notice. It says, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now this is interesting, given in the Old Testament setting, but that was true back then, and it's something I would say it's true today as well. It's something leaders need to consider. Now, whereas there was a difference as we think of Israel, they were the people of God, and they were also a civil nation, and handled matters that the New Testament church is not called on to handle. And I probably have said this before, but we need to realize that the civil authorities, the law of the land, are entrusted with one sphere of authority, and church leaders are entrusted with another. And how how they discharge their duties, it does come out as we face life, you know. Are we doing it in a just manner? Are we doing it in the fear of God? And, you know, that can be taken to any father in the home or a school teacher or whatever. Whatever authority God has entrusted to you, how you discharge that duty shows how serious you take this thought, or how much do we have a grasp of this? Are we interested in that which is just and right? That is God's intent, that is God's desire, that we would be interested. You know, as you think of the fear of God, it's something that moves us to do that which God is expecting of us. It can help, it takes care of, it helps us look beyond, that one quote I read there about personal opinions coming in. Can we get past the thought of personal opinions? Are we just basing our decisions and actions on that? Or do we have the fear of God that we understand what he's calling us for, calling on us to do? You know, this is in the book of Samuel. If you just go back near the beginning of the book, you remember the story of Eli and his sons. And because of the family line Eli's sons were born into, they were involved in the worship there at the tabernacle, and they were committing much evil. Well, you can read about it there. And Eli does tell them there it's not a good report that he was hearing. And he said, I hear of all your evil dealings by all this people. I just had to think of it. But okay, one interesting point on, as you look at that story there, I think it says, I can't seem to see it at the moment, but earlier I'd seen the phrase where it says, they knew not the Lord. Eli's sons did not know the Lord. And I would just like to highlight that. That is a connection we need. We need to know the Lord, or we are not going to be capable of having sound and just judgment on matters that come to us. I think that's why we see so much chaos in our world today. People try to take things in their own hand or rise up and protest in whatever form. And sometimes that can seem good, and yet we need to remember God has not called us to set all the wrongs of the world right. You know, we have our place of influence can seem very small, and yet, like we heard in the devotions, let's let our light shine where we are. Let's do what is right, and that can have more impact than we think sometimes. If we are simply doing what is just and what is right, that will go out. Now, I'm not saying there are times where we need to speak out against it, but to become a warrior on the cause of social justice is not going to really bring about a good result. There's something within man, indignation and trying to set wrongs right, that is so easily done in a wrong way. We must do it. We need to live in the fear of God. You know, Proverbs 4 verse 18 says the path of the just is, what does it say there? It becomes more and more clear as we go along. We also have various ones mentioned. You think of Simeon, you think of Joseph of Arimathea there, the man who buried the body of Jesus. It refers to them as just man. That is the scriptural record of them. And Hebrews 12:23 refers to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, is that what we are striving for? Are we being just and allowing God to work in and through our hearts and lives as we go through life? So as we think of this subject, we know that God is calling for men to be just. And like I mentioned, that is something we need to continue to strive toward. If we fail, let's rise up and seek to follow God and continue to, you know, make a correction if we need to. If we need humility to admit we were not right in a certain matter, let's be willing to do it. Think of the thought of justice. I've already referred to some of this. God is just. You know, there is no question when we think of God, like scripture tells us, there is no unrighteousness in him. Have to think of, just like to refer to this verse in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 33, I think it is. And we know some of the background of the story of Nehemiah, how they were going back to Jerusalem. They had been driven off into exile because of their disobedience as a people. And Nehemiah says in verse 33 of chapter 9, he says, "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." And we know Nehemiah was a very righteous leader, and yet he was acknowledging the sin of the people that he had been a part of or was a part of. He was acknowledging that and telling God, you know, you are just. You're right. Even though he had brought upon them this judgment and driven them into exile for their disobedience. But Nehemiah was able to acknowledge that it was them as a people that had sinned, and God was the one who was just. You know, we can think of, that was one other account I did not mention. I'd just like to mention it. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but back in Genesis chapter 18, we know the story there where the Lord came to Abraham and told him about the impending judgment that was going to fall on Sodom. And it's interesting, if you read there in chapter 18 and verse 19, God says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And just prior to that, God was raising the question, you know, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? God's word on Abraham was that, I know him, he's going to command his children, and they're going to do justice and judgment. And then as we go into that story there, we also see Abraham interceding on Lot's behalf. And it's interesting as you look at that story how Abraham was appealing to God's righteousness and justice. He says there in verse 20, five, it says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It's just interesting to consider that as he interceded and tried to plead with God on behalf of Lot, he tells God, you know, you are the judge of all the earth, will you not do right? But he was very concerned here that Lot would be brought out. So we see God has been just, he is just, and he will be just all the way through. From one end, you know, all of time and eternity, God is a just God. You think of justice in the future. I'm just going to read a few verses there in Isaiah chapter 11. The first five verses, let's look at them. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." This is something that's yet to come. We have not seen this in its fullness. In verse 3, he talks about how he will, this coming one, this, we know it's talking about Jesus Christ himself. It says he's not going to just judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, you know, what he has heard and seen. And that is because his knowledge is greater than that. He knows the thoughts of our heart, and he can go beyond just the outward appearances and outward circumstances. You know, that is one thing that man is so limited in as he tries to bring justice. Even a righteous man, we need to remember our perspective is limited. We do not see the whole picture, and sometimes we may make a wrong judgment call because of that. We do not know all the facts pertaining to a matter, but with Jesus, it's not that way. God knows the heart. He knows the motive of the heart. He knows the desires of the heart. And that is why we can have full confidence that he will always call it right. And it also mentions the thought of the poor there. Again, judging the poor. You know, that's one thing that man usually gets wrong. They tend to, the downtrodden ones in society are treated different than the wealthy. And that is one of the things man just is not able to administrate correctly. And well, there's a whole lot of factors that go into that. But as we think of God being just, I trust we can find rest in that. You know, that verse there in Romans where it talks about vengeance is mine, I will repay. You could think of the thought of justice, you know. Finally, we as men do not have the ability to correct very much at all. We need to commit those things to God, and God is the one who ultimately will bring justice to all evildoers. And certainly as we think of the thought of justice, we also have to reckon with the fact that God is a merciful and a gracious God as well. You know, as you think of justice, what was the greatest injustice in history? You know, as you think of Jesus coming in the flesh, I just had to think, didn't Jesus himself suffer the greatest injustice in the history of the world? We read in Scripture of how he suffered without the gate, or he went forth without the camp. And Peter says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You know, you think of Jesus suffering for sins, it wasn't because of anything he had done, because he was sinless, and yet he was suffering for the sins of humanity. You could say, how just was that? It was very unjust if you look at it from our perspective, and yet we know. Well, I'd just like to read a few more verses and along that line of thought. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter again saying here, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You know, this is a picture of what happened when Jesus was here in the flesh. They denied him, it says. He was the Holy One. He was the Just One. And instead, they chose a murderer. They, you know, we know the story there where they asked that Barabbas would be released and Jesus would be crucified. Though he was holy and though he was just, and yet through that great injustice, God brought salvation to fallen man. And that's one thing I trust we are able to marvel at the goodness of God and how he can use things that seemingly were going all wrong to just bring something very beautiful out of that. You know, it's a little like that song we sang there about being perfectly broken. It may not make sense from our natural man's perspective, and yet as we go through life and the pieces that we may be feeling our life is becoming or is, God can put that all back together again. Though it was unjust, we know that God was not destroyed by that injustice, but rather he brought good to humanity. And that's why he calls on us as New Testament believers. God calls on us to behave in the same manner that Jesus acted when he was here on earth as the Lamb of God. There's, you know, he does not call on us to punish the evildoer, as it were, but rather we are proclaiming the message of salvation, that there is a way for us, there is a way for man to come back. One more brief point I'd just like to mention as you think of the justice of God. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, looking at verse 10 and some verses past following, it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." You know, what a beautiful picture as you consider the justice of God and the judgment that stood against a fallen race. Though that justice was there, God provided the solution. He gave Jesus, his only begotten Son, that through that we can access his mercy instead. We know that Romans tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can stand before God on our own merits. And Romans 11:32 says, "God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all." One more verse along that line, if you would turn to James chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, there's a couple different thoughts here. I failed to mention the thought in the beginning of this verse earlier. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." You know, the judgment that was standing against us, the mercy of God can remove that and take care of that problem. But then there's another responsibility placed upon us as we read the beginning of that. It says, "He shall have judgment without mercy he that hath showed no mercy." So as Christians, it places a responsibility on us in all of our doings to allow, to show grace and mercy to others, you know. Part of that is realizing we have needed that mercy ourselves. That is the humility I trust that we can come to. You know, and again, I think our whole life is a learning on that particular thing. But the verse I read there in the beginning, it says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." I think those three little phrases cover a tremendous amount of territory, if you think about it. We're to be just, but there's another element that goes along with justice, and that is mercy. Can we show that same mercy toward others that God has shown to us? That's what God is asking of us. And the humility, it takes humility to be able to show mercy like that. But that is what God is asking of us. And I trust as we've looked at this, I trust it's been an inspiration to you. I know it has been to me. And let's follow Christ's example. He gave a perfect example. Let's follow that. Let's kneel for prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we just pause before you again this morning. We want to thank you for your great goodness. We thank